The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, 13, and then we'll move on from there. All right, this is your opportunity once again to double check yourself and be sure that you are indeed in fellowship. 1 John 1, 9 puts you in fellowship and gets you where you need to be so you can concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end are the ways of death. We thank you that you have given us life through salvation, and that you are revealing to us and continue to reveal to us and reiterate that which is of all importance, your plan and our participation in it. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 13, I entitled Preoccupation. This is something that should consume your thinking, and that you should think about this on a regular basis. Therefore, in light of the preceding, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's all pretty clear to me, that this is what our lodestar, our focus is to be, and whatever other things we do in life should augment and support that endeavor. We should not be pursuing things that undermine it. Okay. I'm just going to pick up with point 50 here on page 30. The grace to be brought to you. Most of you are well informed with regard to this fact. The grace to be brought to you refers to the above and beyond blessings distributed at the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. 51. All church age believers will receive the standard blessings associated with positional sanctification or union with Christ, namely a resurrection body that's exactly like the resurrection body that Jesus Christ has. Again, as with everything, we document this for those who have an ear to hear. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now, he doesn't say later, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. That's murky, because we can't relate to something we haven't got, and all the dynamic, we can make some conclusions. I can draw some conclusions about the resurrection body for sure. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. That's a body of immortality with all the positives that only God can create, because we shall see him as he is. Okay, point 52. Some, if not many, will receive no reward. That phrase in there is saved so as through fire. We're going to go through some kind of a fire event. It will not affect our physical person one bit. And our works will somehow, I can't explain it beyond that, our deeds in time as believers will be revealed. And for some believers, all of their works will be burned up, so that they will not cash in on any reward. Saved so as through fire. 1 Thessalonians 3:15. There will be a relatively few, that's not hard to conclude, out of the whole church age, we're talking millions and millions and millions of believers from Pentecost to the rapture. There will be a relative few who will receive the crown, which is the token of a completed phase two. You ran your race and you went across the finish line, for most death, physical death. You went across the finish line and you were positive and adjusted to the doctrine that you had up to that point. As I've said, a person who comes in here at the last minute, so to speak, who is positive and who is assimilating it, they can walk away with a crown. Now, they didn't have much of a history to produce a bunch of SG3, but they can get the crown. That's how much grace is built into this. You have to understand this. I've taught it so many times. Believers can recoup, come back, get on track. We have it every day in our lives with rebound. You know, somebody had their finger pointing in your face. You know, if it's true, you can say, I've already rebounded that. Case closed. The Lord forgave me. What's your problem? Because if you don't have forgiveness, and it isn't in front of you, God forgives you and I every day. If you don't have forgiveness for others, it's a killer. Now, you may go momentarily, I was thinking about it, you may go for a period of time where, and you're not going to forgive this person, and then you realize this is out of line, you rebound, and you bounce it back, and eventually you can get to the point where, I can forgive anything that was done to me. I've had people in my face. And my new comeback is, did I do something to offend you? Did I? Yeah. What was it? True or not? Okay. Forgive me. Forgive as Christ forgave. And then we can shut up and move down the road. That's what I'm going to do. See, that's back to what that's using that sword, that two-edged sword, to combat any attacks. Of course, you got to forgive yourself. You got to get over it. We got a verse on that too. The freedom the liberty we have in Christ. We're to forget those things which are behind. That was yesterday. You rebounded it. You're back in fellowship. You're back qualified. As long as you can make a legitimate claim of positive volition. So 55, there will be an in-between group who will receive varying amounts of SG3, but no crown. They went in some cases a long road, and then they went belly up in the fish tank. And boy, have I seen enough of that. But what can I do? The revelation of Jesus Christ refers to his coming to receive via resurrection the church unto himself, as per 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, and other citations. Believers who are guided with truth and who are sober are believers who consider carefully their decisions and endeavors. Is this going to interfere with me being able to be in Bible class on a regular basis? Sometimes jobs get in the way. Sometimes things change. If I were you, I'd be praying. Well, I lost my job. Okay, God will give you another one. Now, but there are those that they won't listen to this. And I'm not judging them, other than, you know, you have to take these imperatives in Scripture seriously. We're not talking about legitimate excuses for missing. You're in the hospital, you're sick, you're contagious, your kid is sick. Fine. That's all a given. Or your car breaks down between here and class. What could you do about that? We're not talking about legitimate things. Wherever you're at, you stay positive. If circumstances prohibit you from making the effort to be here, then, and it's beyond your control, did you just keep praying about it? And if you're out there listening and you want to hit the high ground, you need to get in a local church and make whatever sacrifice or that's teaching this kind of doctrine and pray about it. But if you don't want to listen to that, fine. But pray about it. Let God start working things out. Abraham's our example. He left a prosperous, settled environment in a city. He was raised a city boy. And he gets this call from God, and eventually it took 5 years for him not to leave Ur, but 5 years from he told all of his family, his father, everybody, what God had told him to do, and he had to say to him, well, what country is it? He wouldn't tell me. He said, I'll show you it. You just pack your bags, get your stuff together. You're going to have a whole new line of work to make money, and you're going to be a cowboy. Whatever he was doing down there in Ur, that's over. Shut it down. And pool your resources together. And he headed north and wound up Haran, northern Mesopotamia, and he's with his father, Terah, and 5 years later, Terah checks out, and he decides to head west. And the minute he stepped in to the promised land, got over there into Canaan, actually, God, it was 5 years. He didn't hear a peep, a word from God. He just knew that what God told him, God doesn't reveal himself and lie and set someone up. And then he said, this is the land that I'm going to give to your descendants. That's under all this contest today and attack and everything. That's why so many people, see, the dark side knows this, and most people are influenced by, and a lot of Christians historically have been anti the promised land. They spiritualized it. Some of the denominations and people. That real estate is sacred. Right now, it's the times of the Gentiles. And Jesus said that up to a certain point, that this land will be trodden down. That means they're marching around Gentiles in there. Like those that they call the West Bank. You know what the West Bank is in your New Testament? Samaria and Galilee. That's Jewish territory. So the squatters, whoever they are, will eventually be pushed out. More Gentiles will be involved in this. The Antichrist will come in there. But there will come a point when no longer will Jerusalem and the land be trodden down by marching Gentile armies and our diplomats coming over and telling them what they need to do. Sticking our big American nose in the whole thing, and you need to have another state, and you need to pull off, and so forth and so on. And give all these mixed signals throughout this war that's been going on, this last one, from October the 7th. Putting pressure on them. The leadership of Israel. These kind of people in the Old Testament, these that rose up against Israel, they weren't out there negotiating with them. The Philistines and those types of people. It was war to the end. So some people in the tribulation, well, you know that. Some people in the tribulation are going to be annihilated. Not just armies. Whole populations. But everybody on this earth will get the gospel and have a chance to step aside from all of this. I mean, they might die in the trib, but at least they can die with honor as a martyr or something. And get their crown that way. Believers who are, okay, I gave you that. Point 58, everything we do should be done with a view to how it impacts on this prophetic certainty. How's this going to affect my relationship with God and the local church that God has put me in? If any decision needs to be made. Paul places the same importance upon the building up of the SG3 account. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, first class condition, and you have. This is that union with Christ thing. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where the treasure trove is. That's where the SG3 factors are. I can't even tell you what. If you did something today, and whatever you did today, and you were filled with the Spirit, you were in fellowship, you might have been suffering, you might have been doing your daily chores, work for somebody, whatever. Whatever. There's a reward attached to that. Even the small stuff, the little stuff, the routine stuff, taking care of yourself, whatever it is, there's going to be a reward attached that I can't define. And it is a reward that we went through the descriptions. It never fades. It never gets old. Nobody can take it from you. You can't mess it up because you don't have a sin nature. But you'll enjoy it somehow and in some way for all eternity. You can't think higher than that. As did Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. This is what a lot of people are into. A lot of people. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. They found a tomb. They found some tomb somewhere. You saw where this king, this ruler was buried. They said there was so much gold in it, it wasn't funny. It's not doing him any good. Not a bit. It mocks him. Now a bunch of archaeologists found the tomb and found all this gold that's been there for many, many centuries. What did he think he was going to do by being buried with that? But the pharaohs all did that. Their elaborate burials with all their stuff. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth attacks garments. We know that. I've had a few insect attacks on my clothing in my day. So put some cedar in there, and they don't like that. They don't like the smell of cedar. You can hang it in your closet if you need to. Some have cedar closets to keep the moth, nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Temporal accomplishments and advantages at the expense of SG3 for the Christian, for the believer, will only result in lasting dishonor, whose end is destruction. He's not talking about unbelievers here in the context of Philippians 3. He's talking about believers whose end is destruction. They are not promoted in a positive way. Yes, they go to heaven, obviously. They die the sin unto death. From the divine viewpoint, they are not glorifying God at the point of their checking out of this life. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Whatever that appetite is. Love for this or that. Whose glory, whatever, they may attain high levels even in some instances. They might go out and be successful and rationalize that, oh, God blessed me, and I went out, but they abandoned doctrine to do this, whose glory, their phase two, rah, rah, rah stuff, is their shame. Because they'll be standing before Jesus Christ, and all that other stuff is left back on earth. That car collection, whatever it is, it's left behind. Who set their minds on earthly things. And it can fall into a lot of categories. Travel. Sightseeing. It's okay to travel. It's okay to take a vacation. It's okay to do some sightseeing. I've done some in my lifetime. But not and wreck your Christian life. Okay, let's move on. We got another, as he continues here, he says, as obedient children. We like children that are obedient, don't we? And you say no, they get it. But you have to train them up. You have to train them up. And pray about it, and correct them, and discipline them appropriately, depending on the thing they do. And going through this training period, if you will, under parental oversight, which a lot of this, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, in the last days, there'll be an explosion of disobedience to parents. But you got to start young. You've got to put into their vocabulary, no. You love them, they'll all get that. But they've got to have that in their vocabulary. Or they're going to run all over you with their STAs. They're going to push it as far as a lot of them think they can. As obedient children. The word obedient, the word for children here is technon. This is a child in training for life. So he's going to grow up like the rest of these dummies out here, running amok. They're all over the place. Where was their father when they needed a strong hand? To know that you don't talk to your mother like that. Or I'm going to light you up. You got it? That's one of the reasons he gave us a gluteus maximus. You know, the old saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. I'm not telling you to beat kids for any reason. God disciplines us according to the sin. And boy, he can really ramp it up if there's certain types of activity then you don't pull your horns in. You bet. I can give you examples in the Bible of individuals who got some serious divine discipline from God. Technon, obedient, hoop, akoe. This means to hear under some authority. We also have the phrase in the Bible, children of disobedience. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts.
We have the negative may, and then we have a present, passive, or middle participle used as an imperative here. Do not be conformed. And conformed is sus kematizo, only twice here. In Romans 12:2, it's the same word. It says, do not be conformed to this cosmos. And you have to have wisdom to be able to do that. Do not be conformed to the outlook of typical person in the cosmos. But here, he hooks it up with lust, the lust pattern, epithumia. And the word former he's talking of their pre-salvation time as individuals who have now become Christians. Proteros means former, which were yours in your ignorance. The definite article, in your ignorance, preposition, in, with the definite article of the noun, agnoia, the word without knowledge or ignorance. Your past lives as Gentiles out there in the world, running under, taking your cues from your lust pattern. Well, the areas of lust, we've listed them. But like the Holy One who called you. But on the contrary, the adversity of here conjunction, Allah, but on the contrary, like the Holy One who called you. Calling is kala'o, inviting you to the plan. The Holy One, translated, but it should be more literally, but like the one who called you is holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be holy, hagios, yourselves in all your behavior. All, with the word behavior, is the anastrophe. It means manner of life, behavior, found 13 times in all those verses. And so, translating, also yourselves become holy in all manner of living. Because it is written. He drags in a scripture from the Old Testament. Because it is written, you shall be holy. This is addressed to Israel. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So you start matching up to the divine righteousness. One. Peter then summarizes the experiential prerequisite for maximizing their participation in the grace to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's it going to take? He begins by reminding them that they are children of obedience. Three, formerly they were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That's the pre-salvation condition, that they were sons of disobedience and they were children of wrath. That's where they were headed. But with their salvation, a conversion to Christianity, their status changed dramatically. 5. Faith in Christ is an act of obedience that set them apart from the rest. That's our entrance into the plan. We obeyed the gospel call and the command to believe. Obedience is seen in this chapter in verses 2, 14, and 22. 7. Believers are supposed to structure their lives in accordance with the obedience that ushered them into the plan of God. 8. We are God's children through the new birth, and as such our lives are to be lives of obedience to the directive will of God, which we have to learn, of course. Do's and don'ts, and so forth. Peter, by this designation, is simply describing his readers as those who have accepted the gospel. The conjunction, hos, has a metaphorical quality. 11. The comparison is taken from divine institution number 3, as I already went over, the family unit with children. Children are, under divine institution number 3, above all else, to be characterized by obedience to a code that will protect them and send them off into the world where they can be successful and be good citizens and, if in a Christian context, good believers. They need to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In addition to all of your instructions and all the things you say to them, you need to remind them of the Word of God. And then the benefits of it.
14, the only other use of the verb, do not be conformed, is, again, as I said in Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the intake of Bible doctrine. Reprogramming the, as we used to say, brain computer with the mind of Christ. Get the garbage out and get the divine viewpoint in. Your outlook. That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, adjectives to describe it. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. The present, middle, or passive participle is used as an imperative. The verb means to fashion something by using a mold. The negative may makes this a prohibition. In other words, what believers are not to be conformed to or molded to is what Peter calls the past or the former lusts that drove us. 19. The comparative adjective former points to the past, before they were spiritually enlightened, that is, their pre-salvation history. 20. The noun lust is a reference to the sin nature, indwelling STA, with its genetically engineered lust pattern. Believers are told not to be conformed to the STA with its lusts. It's still there. It's active. But they are to make concerted efforts to overrule it, get smart, build up the inner man, so you have an opponent that can face up to the old man and meet it head on and know what the will of God is and know I shouldn't go there. So for someone who just wanted to go out there and not in a criminal way, get rich. They just want to get rich. They want to make a bunch of money. Okay? That would be a lust, a desire. God has prospered believers with plenty, abundance, that's for sure. But but when that happens and the believer is doing the right things, it comes to the believer. Then it becomes another test. Paul in Romans 12, 2 takes a slightly different tack by exhorting Christians living in the capital of the Roman Empire to not be conformed to the Greco-Roman world. They're right in the heartbeat of this whole mess. The lust pattern of the STA includes power lust, money lust, approbation lust, sex lust, travel lust, those types of things. This is the fuel that runs the world. This is the fuel that runs the cosmos. Lust. They're more interested in fill in the blank than taking any time out and nurturing themselves spiritually and getting under the divine viewpoint and the will of God and all it will bring to the individual eventually. It immediately brings things into your life eventually. You're taken away from a bunch of this human viewpoint and approach to life. You're enlightened. If you're thinking the doctrine, you think out, you're out there, you know that God is my reward. Temporal, including temporal. I need something, I can call on Him. I need deliverance, I need help, I need money, I need something, or I want something. He, as one of Job's friends says to him, God is your gold. Yeah, He's my gold. I got all these emails about, well, invest in this because your IRA isn't going to work anymore. And it's trying to scare everybody to go out here and pursue investments of all kinds. So what if you did and you got a bunch of money? What is that? What's a poor believer who doesn't have those resources that's positive, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to look at the Bible and say, you said you'd give me food, shelter, and clothing. That you are for your children who are in need. You will take care of them.
So you don't have to spend any time worrying about the economy. He's taking care of believers under unbelievable conditions. He can pull all kinds of strings. You have to remind yourself of that. The minute you hear one of these scare scenarios by some financial expert. Excuse me. Yeah, I just smile at it. I don't have to wrap myself up in any of that. Just do what I do. He's taken care of me my entire life. If he wants to test me in an area, then that's fine too. This is what's going to happen if Biden does this. Please. I could care less. I tell these people out here, you get on doctrine, you get with the plan of God, he's gonna meet your needs and take care of them. He's got so many strings he can pull, it isn't even funny. He fed the Jews in the wilderness. He fed Elijah steak delivered by ravens, meat-eating birds, right? Carnivores. They delivered steaks to him while he was running from the will of God. Because God knew everything about the man, and okay, I'll let him have this break. He can go down and get some relief down there. It must have been an eerie, quiet place. Maybe the wind blowing down at the original Mount Sinai where all that activity went down that he was so familiar with. And there's called the Cave of Elijah. The mountain has a cave in it. He got down there, got his R&R, got things back on his head, and went back and stepped right back into the fire with that monster woman, Jezebel, and her prophets. And she's really a winner. I mean, a pagan, a serial adulteress. She was married. A murderess. The last thing she saw on this earth was a pavement coming right up at her face. Her own servants threw her out the top story. Because she treated everybody like fill in the blank. She wasn't nice to people. They didn't like her. When Jehu pulled up there in his chariot, he said to their servants around her, "Throw her down here." She tried to disguise herself. They grabbed her and they pitched her out, and she hit the pavement. And to further humiliate her memory, a bunch of street dogs came in and ate her up. Oh, another animal miracle. They left her hands and feet. Because that's what she did all her evil with, her hands and her feet. There's verses in Proverbs about that. Their feet run to and all that. Or this woman who's a bad one, with her own hand, she tears down her own house. Anyway, free of charge. Moving on. Approbation lust is the desire to meet the approval of others, measured in our times by material success and other types of things. 25, lust refers to all kinds of self-seeking, whether directed towards wealth, power, status, or pleasure. Do I need to illustrate it in America? Pleasure palace, running amok. And this is what they're doing. And at this critical, it's always critical, but this critical time in human history. Partying, going to events, running all over the place, shop till you drop, mentality. God will give you wisdom so you can know where to draw the line. So, believers are told not to conform themselves to this mold of past STA impulses. You get so much doctrine, you understand, I don't have to do that. I can wait on the Lord. If there's something legitimate, a desire that's legitimate, you know, I can wait on the Lord. I don't have to run around like a chicken with my head cut off. I don't got to get on a dating app. Oh. There's no doctrine in that. What are you going to marry? Another nitwit who's not positive? That's what some people did. They didn't. When they got interested in somebody, they didn't come bring him here and sit him down and then say, look, what do you think? What do you think? And the minute you get the cold shoulder on it, bye-bye. And you wait on the Lord. That's the formula. He's got a right opposite person and he's got the right timing. Or maybe he doesn't have a right opposite because circumstances in your life, it's just not going to work out. You got to take the single walk to the end. Somebody did. Paul did. He didn't turn out too bad. All the other apostles had wives, but he didn't. So he accepted the single bliss versus marital bliss. You know, it's the old story, wait on the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. Get out of the way and let Him take care of it. Faith rest it and go about your spiritual business. And if it's supposed to be yours, it'll come out of the left field. But I've taught that all my life. Well, all my life as here as a pastor. Waiting on the Lord, letting Him work it out. I've had people leave here because they wanted a certain type of job pursuit that was going to take them all around the place and over there and this and that. Wonder how they're doing now. They can't get up in the morning and say, God's on my side and I got the truth in my soul. I got the gold that counts. I can laugh at the rest of this. What's $1 million going to do? It would wreck some people so fast it wouldn't even be funny. It'd be their God instead of their servant. We live for God and not for STAs. That's why I have to fight them every day, one way or another. 28, otherwise we will lose big at the judgment seat of Christ. If that's what you're headed for, fine. To the degree to which the individual follows the dictates of his or her STA, to that extent, loss and shame will meet them at the Bema. 30, Peter attributes their former absorption in STA lust to their ignorance. You didn't know any better. Everyone else was doing it. This is the way of the cosmos. So, his choice of terms is significant, for to the Jew, ignorance characterized the Gentiles while their pervasive idolatry and sensuality, to name a couple. 32, the use of this term suggests that the recipients were largely converts from paganism. Just as the Hebrews, after the Exodus, were bidden to abandon their former Egyptian habits of life, Leviticus 18 through 4. You remember how you lived down there in Egypt? How you were mimicking certain of the Egyptians' approach to things? We're not doing that anymore. What was that song? Walk like an Egyptian? There was an old song. I kind of vaguely remember it. I gave you that. In verses 15 and 16, Peter sets before believers a positive and objective model of conformity. This model is introduced by the words, but like, kata a la kata. We are not to be like the former blessed, but like the holy ones. Leave it there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. I marked my point so I won't mess up Sunday.